Today's scripture is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each of them heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?"
The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Oh, well done with the scripture. Well, good morning, Midtown. It is great to see you and to finally get a chance to be down here. I mean, it's coming up on your six-month anniversary of being St. Luke's Midtown. And I remember meetings that we had here going back 3 years ago in this space with the saints of Broad Ripple United Methodist Church, who kept this church going for so long, making the decision of welcoming St. Luke's to come in and establish a St. Luke's Midtown, and here we are. And so it's about time I get down here with you, and I'm really, really glad to be with you today. You know, there are two kinds of people in the world, those who go to the Indy 500 and those who go to church. So if you don't get to go to the race and you're in church today, might as well be a little self-righteous about it this morning. And I'm really, really glad you're here. It's great to be here. Pastor Mindy is such a gift, isn't she? Wonderful job. Wonderful leadership, doing a great job here, and great to see familiar faces, to be with Brad, Beck. Oh, gosh, what a voice. I will say, I think Beck needs to get to North Indy a little more often, so we can enjoy Beck's voice as well. But things are just going so super, super well here. And I am really honored to be with you today and to be a part of your first Pentecost Sunday here at Midtown. And as Mindy observed a while ago, some people may say, what is Pentecost? Let's start digging into that. Will Willimon wrote a commentary, and he begins his remarks on Pentecost with a quote from the poet T.S. Eliot. "In my beginning is my end. In my beginning is my end." The idea there is that there's something about beginning stories that foreshadow what becomes of a person or an organization or a group that has had some start. Do you have some interesting beginning stories? Something about your birth story that maybe you have certain traditions, like a birthday, where you go back and remember the birth story you've heard about. We do this with our girls sometimes. Our oldest daughter, Julie, is now a mother herself, 30 years old. But she was born on a really long day. I mean, she took her time coming into the world. And my wife, Susan, is down here. And Susan would be like, yes, you have no idea what you're talking about, Rob, what that day was like. You have no clue. But, you know, it fits our daughter, Julie, because she is one who faces the world on her terms. We're like, yeah, her birth story definitely foreshadowed. Now, our middle daughter, Sarah, totally different. We walked in the hospital, and 30 minutes later, Susan was holding Sarah. Sarah is one who is fast-acting and decisive. She doesn't take a lot of time. And then our daughter, Anna, our third, somewhere in between. I mean, she didn't rush into the world, but when she came into the world, she was ready to go. And Anna is one who is a deliberate person, but when she makes up her mind, it's done. She doesn't spend any time looking back. In their beginnings is their end. I just celebrated my 60th. And when I was a kid growing up, my parents would do the embarrassing thing of reminding everybody of my birth story. I was born breech, back end first. So literally, in my beginning was my end. And whenever I misbehaved growing up, which was quite often, my dad would go, "You came into this world showing your backside and you haven't quit yet." Do you have some interesting birth stories? You know, the Bible is big on birth stories. The Bible is big about taking a moment to tell a birth story, to kind of say, there are things about this story that's going to foreshadow what becomes of this life or this movement. The writer of Exodus takes time to tell about the birth of Moses, whose mother delivered him and put him in a basket of reeds, sent him down the Nile. Why? Because Pharaoh ordered the murder of all male babies under 2 years old. He was delivered. And guess what? He became a deliverer. The gospel writer Luke took a lot of time to tell the birth story of Jesus, born homeless in a manger, to say that this child will become a savior who identifies with the outcast and with the poor and those in need. That same gospel writer Luke then comes to the church and tells the church's birth story. It happened on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the three Jewish pilgrimage festivals. That meant that Jews, wherever they lived, in Israel, beyond the borders, were encouraged on these three occasions to make a pilgrimage back to the temple. Penta, we probably recognize the prefix, 50. Pentecost came 50 days after Passover. It was the celebration of the first fruits, the beginning of the harvest, a recognition that we are dependent on God to provide for our needs. So people of all kinds of nations of the world were represented in Jerusalem. That's why they were there. They were there for this pilgrimage festival. And the disciples were gathered together, and the Holy Spirit came upon them in dramatic fashion, and that was the beginning of the church. So, the writer of Luke takes a good bit of time to tell this story, to say to you and me and anybody who is a part of this thing called church, that this is our spiritual ancestry. We all have the same birth story. And every year we ought to tell our story. We ought to tell our birth story, because in our beginning is our end. There's something about this birth story that tells who we're to be right now and who we're to become. So let's take a few minutes and let's think about elements of our birth story to consider what does it say about us today. It begins, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And what was that place? It says they were in the upper room. Scholars believe that they were in the same location where they had celebrated Holy Communion with Jesus. That took place in an upper room. There's a place in Jerusalem today called the Cenacle, and it commemorates the site of the upper room. Now, you can see this picture of the Cenacle. You go, well, that can't be it. Those are Norman arches. They didn't come along until 1,000 years later. So this is a place built that they say, we believe maybe here was the original upper room. So when Christians come to this room today, they do one of two things. They typically celebrate Holy Communion, or they celebrate Pentecost. And those two celebrations, radically different. 10 years ago, I had written a resource for our publishing group called The Upper Room. And we filmed on location in Israel to produce a DVD resource. And we filmed in that room in the Cenacle. And there were groups who traveled there to remember Holy Communion. So they were kind of off in the corner celebrating communion, very quiet, very somber. We were able to record. Then we became aware of a group of South American Christians just off to the side from us. And they were praying softly, they were singing softly, but then they started getting louder and louder
and louder. And the next thing you know, they're standing up and they are shouting and screaming and speaking in tongues and they're falling out on the floor. It's like, we're not recording a thing. We got to just quit here for a little while. And it was an Israeli film group doing this work. So the videographer, he kind of puts his camera down, he digs in his bag, he pulls some snacks out and some water, and he's watching this. He says, Rob, do all churches in America worship like this? I mean, at your church at St. Luke's, do they do this? I said, well, at St. Luke's, not exactly. We do this on the second Sunday of the month, not every Sunday, and just once a month. That has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon today. I told it to you because when I hear the Pentecost story, it takes me back to that experience. All right, what were we talking about? What were they doing there? Why were all the disciples gathered on the day of Pentecost in one place? We learned that in the chapter right before, chapter 1. They were all joined together constantly in prayer. What can we learn from our birth story? That we are to be a church in prayer. Prayer is an act of surrender. When we pray, we recognize we're not in charge. And we are dependent on God. We need help. When we face a problem, our first stop is God. Last Sunday, I went with some of our peace advocates in St. Luke's to a community prayer for peace service at New Era Church on 30th Avenue. Dr. Clarence Moore is the senior pastor there, African-American congregation, and they hosted this event for all churches to pray about the need for peace in our city because of so much gun violence. Now, this hit me in a very poignant way because just 2 weeks ago, the 21-year-old son of one of our staff members, Tijuana Lockhart, was shot and killed downtown. So I go to this event just feeling the weight of that event and that sorrow. When we got there, Dr. Moore got up and he said, all right, to begin this event today, and it's people from all kinds of churches, not that many people know each other. He said, I want everybody to get in a group of seven. So get with people you don't know, get in a group of seven. And then he gave us instructions for things to pray for, and that's what we did for the next hour. Now, do we have any type A personalities here? Anybody who says, I'm a type A, God bless you. We don't get enough credit. We don't get enough credit. Type A's in the world, especially in church. In church, we talk about how beautiful and wonderful type B personalities are. You know, type A's are hard-nosed and go get stuff done. I'm a type A. And I'm going into this prayer time, and I'm going, okay, this is nice, but what is this really going to solve? We need to be out there. We need to be creating strategies and doing something. But my wiser self, my more spiritual self, said, no, this is what we need to be doing. We need to be right here praying. And here we were with Christians of other churches, very different theologies, different races. People that if we started a conversation, what do you believe? What do you believe? How do you worship? What are your traditions? We would have started segregating from each other. But you see, we said, no, we're the church. And when we've got a problem that is big, we recognize we got to have God. We got to have God in this. Let's pray. Let's come together. When we pray as a church, we recognize that we are dependent on God, but something else, and this to me is even more powerful. When we are fervent, routine in our praying, we become more observant of what God is already doing. I wonder how often we might miss the answers God gives us because we haven't been asking our questions. Adam Hamilton's a Methodist pastor in Kansas City. In one of his books, he tells how just a couple of Christmases ago, his church took Christmas baskets to members who were unemployed. And Adam took his turn too. He had a list of names. One Sunday after his last service, He went to his desk to make phone calls to the people he would deliver to. His first call was to a woman in the church. He said, "Hi, I'm Adam Hamilton. We're bringing gift baskets to people in our church. I want to drop one off to you. We simply want you to know you're not forgotten. God is with you." That's what they told everybody who received a basket. This woman fell apart on the phone. She just started crying. And when she got composure, this is what she said to Adam. "I was so discouraged this morning, I couldn't bring myself to come to church. I watched online. And as the service ended, I wrote a prayer. I had just finished writing this prayer, asking for God to show me that God still loved me and to wrap God's arms around me. And then the phone rang, and I heard your voice and said, and you said, 'We just want you to know you're not forgotten, and God loves you.' I was speechless. I've never had a prayer answered so quickly." But I wonder if she'd have felt that way had she not taken time to write a prayer. So I want to give you an assignment today, if I may. I want to invite you to write a prayer, maybe this afternoon, maybe tomorrow if you're off. But I want to invite you to write a prayer to God. And if it would help you, I want to offer three questions. And in a moment, when all three questions are on the screen, you might want to take a picture with your phone or just write them down to see if these questions might help you formulate a prayer that is real and honest. The first question is this: what do I need? What do I need? It's okay to say that. It's okay to be a little sometimes selfish in your prayer, to say, "God, this is what I'm needing today. I'm hurting. I need to know this, or I need you to do this." Number two, what does our world need? What are the things in our world that really bother and disturb you? What would you say to God about it? And the last one is, what does God need from me? What does God need from me? Now, I can't help but wonder, if we wrote a prayer that answered questions like this, what might we notice about God's activity in our world that's going on all the time, and find encouragement? So what do we learn from our birth story as a church? We learn that we are to be a people in prayer. But we also learn something else. We learn what happened as a result of the disciples' prayer. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and all of them, the disciples, were filled with the Holy Spirit. The result of their praying is that the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, we probably don't spend as much time as we should talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is simply that portion of God that empowers us to do the things Jesus did. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Mindy, did I leave my phone there? I want to share something with you. Every Sunday morning about 6:30 or 7, I get a text from Dwayne Anders. Dwayne is the senior pastor of the Cathedral of the Rockies. Wouldn't you love to go to a church called the Cathedral of the Rockies? It's in Boise, Idaho, and it's a beautiful place. I'm in a group with Dwayne and a few other pastors that we meet a couple of times a year. But every Sunday, Dwayne sends a text out to all of us with a quote or something to share, and sometimes it's relevant to that day, like he did today. Just this morning, he said, "Preacher Henry Nouwen said, 'Without Pentecost, the Christ event, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, remains imprisoned in history as something simply to remember, think about, and reflect on. The Spirit of Jesus comes to dwell within us so that we can become living Christs here and now.'" That Spirit of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to empower us to keep the life of Jesus from simply being something that happened a long time ago, but that it happens with reality right now. But it happens, and there's always a but, as we're willing. As we're willing. An old saying goes that we should pray as if Everything depends on God. And we should work as if everything depends on us. We are to pray. We are to be dependent on God. But then we are to offer ourselves for God to work through. We're to become vehicles God employs to be used. And that's a key part of it. We've got to be willing to offer ourselves. Have any of you ever Googled your family name to see if anybody famous has been in your family in the past? You ever done that? Like, there are not many Fuqua's. It's really easy to do for Fuqua. There are not many famous Fuqua's, so it gets really quick and easy. It doesn't take Google long to kind of respond. I was kind of surprised a few years ago to learn that there is a person from the past named Bill Fuqua. And at least for a little window of time, he was famous. He set a Guinness Book of World Records for being motionless. You see this picture? This man stood motionless for over 16 hours. Now, I don't know. Is there any resemblance there? Maybe me at about 30, maybe? I don't know. He remained. That's what he's famous for, doing nothing. I am so thankful that his last name isn't quite spelled the same. His doesn't have a Y on the end, and I hope that maybe it's not my family. I don't know that I want my claim to fame to be, oh yeah, we had somebody who did nothing. Isn't that a great thing to celebrate? You know, there are a lot of churches. There are a lot of churches that could say their claim to fame is being motionless. Oh, they worship. They have pitch-ins for each other. They'll even go and visit and take care of each other, but they're not necessarily talking about the problems of our world. They're not talking about racism. They're not saying anything controversial about gun violence. They're not talking about immigration. They're not welcoming people of different sexual identities. They've got a happy group that meets together. Leighton Ford called this the fine art of doing nothing. And it kills a lot of churches. But as we are willing to engage in difficult things and let God use us, that's what keeps us alive. That's why I'm so thankful to be a part of St. Luke's. St. Luke's is not afraid to talk about being an anti-racist church because we believe racism is something that has to be dismantled. Yeah, it's a thing. We're a church that takes very clear stands on our willingness to accept, and not only accept, advocate for the rights of all people, regardless of their sexual identity. We're a church that's willing to get involved in the things that are killing our people and our world today. I know there are folks who get upset sometimes at the stands that we take. But you know, I would hope everybody who calls St. Luke's their home would at least be proud of the fact that we're not a church doing nothing. We are a church that is active in seeking to make a difference. We learn from our birth story, we're to be in prayer, we are to receive the Holy Spirit, and then we learn one more thing. The people who gathered to see what was going on with the disciples responded. They said, "We hear them," the disciples, "declaring the wonders of God in our languages." What did the Holy Spirit empower the disciples to do? To speak languages they didn't know how to speak. To give them the ability to communicate with people in their language. Now, we might get caught up in the spectacular point of that. Like oh yeah, the Holy Spirit giving me the ability to just start speaking another language. But don't get too carried away in the spectacular. We need God's help to help every person feel seen, understood, heard, accepted. If God could empower the disciples to speak in other languages, don't you think God could have empowered all of the people who were impressed by this event simply to speak the same language? I mean, wouldn't that have been a better sign of unity? If everybody could just speak the same language. But God must think that that world isn't as interesting. That a world where everybody speaks the same language, does the same stuff, enjoys the same things, maybe even looks the same way, is not as colorful as God made our world to be. And so God empowers a few to speak in the languages of others who say, we feel heard. We feel heard. Now that's a powerful church. That's a powerful church when it says, we welcome all races, but we don't say, now you have to learn our custom. You have to learn our tradition. You got to learn our way. No. We say, and bring your custom with you. Bring your culture with you. Because you, all of you, is welcome here. The church says, we welcome all sexual identities, but we don't say, but please hide. We say, no, you are who God made you to be. You have a chair in this room as much as anybody else. You are welcome. You have a place here. We say to people who know nothing about the faith, they don't know the hymns, they don't know the songs, they don't know the traditions, and are easily made to feel like they're out of place, to say, so what? What matters is you're part of this. Here's one of my worst things I ever did in my ministry. I was preaching, and it had been a morning with a lot of distractions. Somebody's phone goes off over here. And I thought, okay, I'm really frustrated. Let me try to make a joke about that. I said, that must be God calling. And no one said a thing. I was hoping for that. I was hoping, like, a little laughter, ease them. Everybody, like all of the members of my church went, oh. You heard a groan like, oh, Rob, you embarrass us when you do that. So I tried to recover and keep preaching. And I'm feeling terrible about it. Sermon ended. And I get back up for the benediction. You know what? I need to apologize to somebody over here, and I don't even know who it is. Your phone went off a minute ago, and I drew attention to it. And I want you to know, I'm so sorry I did that. Because here's the truth. Your phone's probably going to be with you wherever you go. So if it goes off in here, it means you're here. And that's what matters. Then everybody clapped. I'm like, okay, now you like me. All right. But we do like a church like that. We all like a church like that. That says everybody is welcome. And maybe we commit foibles here and there, but we know that we're welcome. How different is a community when you know that even when you don't follow things just right, you're still welcome. You're still a part of it. God wants us to be a church that is willing to expand our world all the time to make room for others. Let me close with a story about one of our former senior pastors, Dr. Carver McGriff. He turns 99 in September. He fought in World War II. He was part of the Normandy invasion. And for a number of years, he led trips back to Normandy, where he walked literally in the footsteps he followed from Utah Beach going inland. And so Susan and I got to be with Carver and his wife Mary Ann for their last Normandy tour. And the tour always ends taking people to the American Cemetery, that beautiful, spectacular cemetery looking out over the sea, the polished white grave markers, over 9,000 soldiers from America who died on Normandy, buried there. We end our time at Normandy. Many people like the freedom to walk around because they're looking for the names of loved ones from their past. And after a while, we gather in this spot and we have a worship service together, and everybody leaves. What a perfect way to end the tour. This was just wonderful. This is so meaningful. But Carver being Carver has one more stop. We get on the bus, we go down the road, and we pull into a less beautiful place, a less popular place, a lot fewer people there. the German cemetery. And Carver gives us some instruction. He invites us to walk around this cemetery and pick one, any one, and notice the name on it. He said, but I would invite you to think about your own narratives about the past and realize that not all Germans were Nazis, and not all Germans, especially those who died in the war, did so believing in their cause. Many of them did not. They had to fight. He said, I want you to take time, I want you to pick a name, and I want you to pray for the family of that person. Remember that that is a life who did not come home to a mom or dad or siblings. Pray for that family and what became of them. Everybody gets back on the bus, and it's a more somber mood. But it's a mood in which everybody kind of says, yeah, we need to think that way. We need to be challenged to think that way. What does the world look like through other people's eyes, through other people's experiences? You know, not everybody is the person they show others. The person who is so reactive, so angry, so outspoken, that's not always who they are until you get to know them and realize their stuff comes from something. That's the case with all of us. At some time or another, we all need people willing to tolerate us. Our birth story says that as we pray independence for God and as we offer ourselves to do more than pray, but to be put to work, and as we work toward understanding others and bringing peace and harmony to the best of our ability that we can, in our beginning will be our end. Loving God, it is a joy for me to be in this community of faith, celebrating a first Pentecost story, because this community called Midtown started just 6 months ago. We're still very young, thinking about how we began, many maybe, coming into a church, into this community for the first time. And I pray for the way that Midtown will be a light of hope to Broad Ripple, to Indianapolis, to far beyond, in the way that they seek dependence on you and that they offer themselves to be instruments of hope, and the way they live out a spirit that looks like Jesus, that welcomes everybody, full of grace, full of love, full of mercy. That is the church you seek to empower and use to give hope to your world. As we pray on this Pentecost, we thank you that you gave us a place, that you love us like that. Now love others through us.